We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview. The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Good morning. Good morning, and welcome to part two of our topic, conflict resolution. If you missed part one with my mom, Valerie Ellis, then you can always listen to the rebroadcast at afr.net. Click on the icon for Jenna Ellis in the morning and scroll to the appropriate episode, conflict resolution. This is an important topic, especially during the holidays when it seems like conflict resolution is at its most needed. But it's needed, you know, throughout the year. And as we talked about in the first episode, this is all about approaching relationships from a biblical worldview. And when there is something to resolve, then we want to do that in a biblically appropriate manner. So let's welcome back in my mom, Valerie Ellis, who is a biblical counselor and will be my guest for the second part of this program. So hi, Mom. Thanks for joining again.
Hi, Jenna. Good to be here.
Yeah. So for this, this part two, for those who maybe didn't catch part one, or just for a refresh. So conflict resolution. Let's talk about that maybe the different styles that people have and how they approach conflict resolution, and then contrast that with the biblical definition and process of conflict resolution.
Sure. So, in my experience. There are, most people try to avoid having any formal process for conflict resolution, if any at all. They don't want it to be formal. They don't want to sit down. They don't want to be talked to. Most people don't want to be the one to approach. However, as I said on the last show, Ken Sandy coined three people. He calls them the peace breakers, the peace fakers, and the peacemakers. And the peace breakers are the ones who are the difficult people to get along with because they don't care if they get along with anybody. And they'll say whatever they want to say anytime they want. They'll start an argument. They'll continue an argument. They'll escalate an argument. It's very difficult for them to admit they've done anything wrong, to come to the table to talk or whatever. Those are the peace breakers. Then you have the peace fakers, who are the ones who won't resolve anything either, but it's because they avoid confrontation at all costs. And so they fake the peace all the time. They're mad on the inside, but nobody knows it. They're upset. They won't come to the table and talk. Well, either one of those is not a biblical solution for the inevitable conflicts that we're going to face. The biblical solution is to be a peacemaker. And when the situation calls for it, we are willing to go and have a process, go through the process that Jesus gave us of sitting down and actually making peace and getting things resolved. It's difficult, but it's necessary. And, it's not an option for Christians. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, if you are ready to lay your gift on the altar and you remember that somebody has something against you, go and leave your gift there and go and be reconciled with your brother. So if somebody is upset with you, Jesus puts it our responsibility to go. But then in Matthew 18, if someone has offended you, you go. So when we're upset about something, Jesus says, you go. So if both people are know what the Lord wants them to do, they would meet halfway, because whether you're the one who offended or whether you're the one who is offended, Jesus says, go and be reconciled. Peace and unity is what the Lord calls us to, especially among brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's not, we don't have the option of saying, I don't want to deal with this, and just pretend that it didn't happen and move on. It doesn't go away. It stays there, and there's always something between those two people unless they get it resolved. So,
yeah, I would imagine that people are listening to this and thinking, wow, well, you know, with as much conflict that happens within my family, it seems like we'd be spending quite a lot of time, you know, going and coming and coming and going. But that's kind of the idea, is that once you know this process and you put it into practice, then it does become routine and you implement it as much as you need to. But then it's that expectation, especially within the context of a family or between spouses, that you have a good biblical method to have an expectation for the conflict resolution process.
Yes, and that's a good point that you made. It just because we should go when there's something between us doesn't mean that we go for all the little trivial things. I mean, the Christian home, or within a Christian church, or any relationship between Christians, should not be constant conflict resolution, because we're not, as we talked about in the first show of this, we don't confront people over our own preferences. Well, I don't like the way you did this, so now I'm going to talk to you about it, or whatever. These are, we go to people and we call it an offense when it's an actual sin against us, when it's harming the person, when it's harming somebody else. So just because we should go doesn't mean we provide an atmosphere then that everybody's always in some step of conflict resolution. It actually, once everyone in a family or church knows that we will be addressing things that are actually sin and going through the process, what happens is that there is a lot less conflict. It's people are actually changing and growing and learning how not to do the things that used to cause conflict. So it's actually makes for peace. More so than sweeping things under the rug and not dealing with anything.
Yeah, and I know, Mom, that you've said so many times in your own experience counseling that if you don't have this process of, you know, clearing the decks and, you know, kind of starting at square one and everything, this is how you get to just, you know, layers and layers and years upon years of unresolved conflict that then for counselors who come to you and say, you know, we're at a crisis point in our marriage, or, you know, between parents and kids, or, you know, whatever it is, it's because generally there is a lot of unresolved conflict, and then it takes so much longer to go back through. I mean, it's the same thing as kind of cleaning your house. I mean, if you let things pile up instead of cleaning as you go, which is what you always taught me, then it takes a lot longer to clean your house. If you only do it, you know, once a week or once a month, then just, you know, taking care of things on an as needed basis. So for people, as they're maybe thinking about this during the holiday season and maybe, you know, grieving in a sense that they have broken relationships and maybe even want to approach this before the holidays, maybe, you know, with their spouse or, you know, with a parent or a family member or whatever. Let's go back through kind of, you know, these steps, because most people, and we're talking about Christians here, you know, who want to approach this biblically. And so this next question presumes that at least both parties in the situation want to have a biblical worldview of conflict resolution. So many people don't actually understand what it means to have true forgiveness, true repentance, true confession, all of those things in the context of between people. It's sort of just a, well, you know, I'm sorry for how that hurt you. And, you know, okay, yeah, I forgive you. But, you know, we kind of move on, and it doesn't really seem satisfying to either side. So what are the biblical definitions of some of these bigger concepts like true confession?
Yeah, great question. And I would say a lot of people don't really understand what those are. So the process doesn't really have an effect that it could, because confession, repentance, and forgiveness are the absolute truths that this the process of conflict resolution requires. So when we go the first step, Matthew 18:15, if your brother offends you, go and tell him his fault. So we sit down with someone and we tell them in a loving way and gently as possible, you know, that I need to talk to you about something in your life that is wrong, is sinful, you know, whatever, however you want to say it. And as I said last show, that you would have come with some examples, some evidence that what you're saying is true. And if the person is humble at all and reasonable at all and really cares about the relationship and wants to get things resolved, they will admit it, that, yes, you are right, I did lie. Let's talk about if it's lying. You have a habit of lying, and here's the examples. And the person, let's say that everything goes as well as it can, and the person says, you're right, I have lied. So the true confession would be that they admit what you are accusing them of and admit that it's actually wrong. It's not a confession if you just say, yeah, I wasn't at the top of my game that day. Yeah, I can see where you wouldn't like that too much, or, you know, all these things that you say that stop short of saying, I was wrong when I did that. Yes, I was wrong. You are right that I have a pattern of doing that, and it is wrong, and I confess that. So that's what a confession is. It's actually meaning it when you're saying it. Repentance is the biblical word for it, means that you change your mind about how you're thinking about it, with the idea that it will cause you to change your behavior. So when you say I'm sorry to someone, That isn't repenting at all. I mean, true repentance means I am wrong, and I am going to turn from that sin, and I am going to do something else instead of that. That's repentance. That's true repentance. Without fail, 100% of the times in the New Testament where Peter, Paul, Jesus, you know, is saying, or John is saying something like repent, repent, repent. They're not saying feel bad about it, cry, say you're sorry, or anything else. They're saying repent, change, recognize that this is a sin in the sight of God, confess your sin, and turn from it. And, you know, what Paul said, put off the old man and put on the new man. Do something different. Do what God wants you to do instead of what you have been doing. So
Underscore really quick before, you know, before we go on to forgiveness, that, you know, true repentance and, you know, which follows confession, if you really are truly confessing that what you know you did was a sin, then for the Christian, repentance absolutely should follow, because and Mom, you know this, that, you know, my church here in Florida, during Good Friday, when we had our special service, and my pastor was talking about, you know, the cup of perdition and the absolute stench of the sin that led Jesus to the cross to pay for our remission of sins and offer salvation and all of this, to actually focus on how disgusting and evil our sin truly is, and how much we should be repulsed by that. And so this isn't something that it's, you know, it's meant to humiliate a person, or it's meant to be derogatory, or, you know, whatever. It's that truly, if we are aligning ourselves with Christ, we should want to confess our sin so that we can repent and change course and say, I do not want to do the thing that so offends Christ himself. I want to be daily more conformed to the image of Christ so that our sin stinks to us as much as it offends God himself. So we have to understand the truthful worldview of our sin. It's not pleasurable. It's not like, oh, bummer, I can't sin anymore. It should be abhorrent to us. But we have to take a break right here. We'll be back with more on conflict resolution in the biblical worldview with my mom, Valerie Ellis, right after this.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Welcome back, and we are talking about the biblical worldview of conflict resolution and how you can approach having a more Christ-like holiday season, but also Christian life. So much strife and conflict tends to happen, unfortunately, over the holidays, and so this is a timely topic, but it's important all year round. And so my mom, Valerie Ellis, who is a biblical counselor, is joining me for the second part of the program. If you missed the first part, you can always go to afr.net. Click on the icon for Jenna Ellis in the morning and find that first episode. But we're talking in this second part about the Christian who actually wants to participate in this process and what true confession, repentance, and forgiveness looks like. And so, Mom, before the break, you know, we were describing confession, true confession, and then genuine repentance. And that there's a difference between just saying, you know, I'm sorry, and even making restitution, but not genuinely acknowledging and turning from your sin.
Yeah, and I usually go over the account in Matthew 27 about Judas. I'll read a couple of verses. It says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus, had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.'" And then verse 5 says, "Then Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So let's go back over that, because look, it says when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he was remorseful. That word, it means he felt really, really bad. He was emotionally moved by what happened to Jesus. He felt bad. So he's remorseful. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver. He tried to make restitution for what he did. And then he even had a real confession, because it says in the text that Judas said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." He actually called it a sin. But then he went, threw down the 30 pieces of silver and went and hanged himself. We know Judas Satan entered into him. He was not forgiven. Why? Even though he had a confession, he made restitution, and he felt really, really, really bad. Why? Because all of that is not repentance. Judas did not repent and say, I will not do this sin again going in the future. He just felt bad. So people say, "I'm sorry." They cry. So many people, they go around. The person promises, "I'll try better. I'll do this. I feel so bad." They cry and everything. But the behavior doesn't change, because what's missing is repentance. And when we repent, the Lord knows that we come to the place where we hate our sin. We don't want to do it again. And he changes our heart. And that heart change is something we can't do. He changes our heart, and then going forward, if it's a habitual sin, we might do it again, but we won't like doing it anymore. We won't want to do it. We don't seek it out. We don't make excuses. We don't justify. Immediately, our heart is changed upon repentance, and we say, "Now I am going to live my life so that I don't do this sin anymore. I don't want to do it anymore." And that's when the real behavior change comes, is when the heart change comes. This is why all the therapies in the world, you could be in them for 1,000 years, all the therapies, nobody can change our heart but the Lord, and he does it upon repentance. So repentance is the key for conflict resolution. And then the response to that is true forgiveness, which isn't just saying, "Okay, fine, I'm okay with it, don't worry about it," or something like that. If someone has sinned, we in Matthew 18, the imagery is the guy who wasn't forgiving takes a chokehold on the guy who owes him the money and says, you pay me what you owe me, whatever. True biblical repentance is releasing the person from your from you trying to bring about their punishment. So instead of having a chokehold on somebody, bringing punishment, you know, we're mean to them, we're angry, we give the silent treatment, we walk away from the relationship, all these things we do to punish the person instead of forgiving. And actually, Jesus calls us to forgive whether the other person repented or not. But that's what it is. It's saying, I am going to release you from the debt, and I am going to trust that the Lord will bring about your consequences or bring you to repentance or whatever the case is. So that's what, in order for conflict resolution to work, there has to be the actual knowledge of what happened, knowing that it is a sin, the person confesses it, they repent, and then there's forgiveness. And then the final step is, okay, what do we do going forward so that we don't end up back in the same place again?
That's and that last part, and you know, and there's so much hope in this too, because I think a lot of people do feel very overwhelmed by conflict and thinking, you know, how can I possibly reconcile with, you know, maybe somebody like their spouse is the one who is just so much stronger than they are, or, you know, just, I mean, all kinds of different scenarios. But there's so much hope in this, because we should be able to live in peace and in a reconciliation, but it does take people confessing, repenting, and then living in forgiveness. And for the people who have been wronged, you know, a lot of times as well, it's a tendency, even among Christians, to harbor a lot of hurt. And certainly in our secular culture, we are taught to overplay the victim status on everything and blame everybody else. And, you know, everybody is doing all of the things to me that are wrong and woe is me and all this. But the Bible calls us to genuinely forgive and to release that person, as you mentioned. So I want to focus on that just for a little bit, because so often, even if you go through this process, which most people don't, but even if you go through that, then once the person who is in the wrong confesses and repents, then the obligation biblically of the person who was wronged is to forgive. And so so what does that look like? And are there ever any exceptions to that?
Well, there's absolutely no exception to forgiveness. There are exceptions to reconciling the relationship back to what it was. So those would be, you know, someone who has committed a crime against you, for example. You know, they've broken into your home and they've stolen things. Yes, we as believers can forgive. That doesn't mean that we don't call the police and bring charges, because that doesn't have anything to do with our personal forgiveness. But we personally forgive them, but would we get into a relationship with that person? No, we don't need to. I hate to even talk about this, but, you know, somebody who rapes someone in our family, a child, let's say, in our family, do we forgive them? Does that mean we invite them over for dinner? No. So, you know, you would have to, you know, there's multitude of different scenarios there. But for the most part, in our everyday relationships, we forgive and the relationship is restored. And what is wonderful about forgiveness, the Lord himself is our pattern on this. He said that when he forgives us, he cleanses us, and he puts throws our sins in the deepest ocean, or as far as the east is from the west. And basically, we don't think about it anymore. We don't bring it up anymore. We don't have to talk about it. It's off the table for good. It's truly gone as far as between us and our relationship, except for what the restitution was. If you stole money from me, then, you know, you pay back or whatever. But we don't bring it up in the next argument that we have. We don't bring it up. We don't tell other people about it. We don't gossip about it. It's gone. It's a wonderful thing. And if anyone has ever had true biblical conflict resolution and been the one that has been forgiven, and then it isn't brought up again, it's such a wonderful thing. It's being free of our sin, and it's amazing. It's amazing what God has done. So we are not, the other thing about forgiveness that we need to remember is that, let's say somebody isn't admitting what they did or won't confess, won't repent. And people will say to me, well, why should I forgive them? Because I'm just getting them off the hook. Well, we do not forgive human to human in the ultimate sense like God does. When God forgives, he cleanses our soul and we are no longer, you know, the sin is gone. When we forgive somebody who isn't repentant, we're not cleansing their soul. We're not their savior. We are saying, I'm not going to hold this against you as far as I'm not going to be punishing you or I'm not going to, you know, be angry with you the rest of my life or whatever. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to hope that you come to repentance. But we're not getting them off the hook. They're not off the hook at all. We're off the hook because we've done what the Lord wants us to do, which is forgive, and then God will convict the other person. Hopefully, if they're a believer, they will understand that the Holy Spirit will be convicting them and attempting to bring them to repentance. So we forgive, and then the relationship is restored, unless it's a very grievous sin that it would be dangerous to be in a relationship with them any further.
So. Yeah. Yeah. And that this is why, you know, there's hope and joy for true repentance and, you know, confession, repentance, forgiveness, and then ultimately reconciliation. And that should be where we can, which is most instances, we can restore the relationship. And, you know, so this is also part of biblical counseling, that for people who maybe, you know, this is your first time kind of hearing about this process, and it's not how you've resolved conflict in the past, and you're thinking, well, you know, I wonder if I can kind of do this on my own. That is part of biblical counseling, Mom, because you've actually gone through this kind of step by step as a moderator, so to speak, between, you know, people who are resolving conflict. So how can a biblical counselor help in these scenarios?
The biblical counselor can give an objective opinion. So you're going to come to the table. A biblical counselor doesn't have to be somebody who's willing to be the mediator, but to keep things on track, to make sure what I said in the previous show, that we stay on topic and we don't bring up something else while we're trying to get through the process of one particular thing that we're dealing with, to restate things for people. Some people are not good communicators and they say things and the other person doesn't understand and responds in a way, and we can say, wait a sec, that's not what they were saying. To calm things down if somebody gets out of control, just to be there to make sure that the whole process, we work through the process. It's also, sometimes it takes more than one time to get together. I mean, especially if there are it's a longstanding conflict with many nuances, but it can be done. And people lose hope. If they haven't had a good conflict resolution, so many things haven't been spoken over the years, and they think, you know, it's hopeless. The answer in the world sometimes is just, you know, start all over with somebody else. This is just, you know, this has gone too long. That's not the case for Christians. When it's something like that, I call it people have a toxic waste closet. I call it where everything that's ever gone on, they just put it in the toxic waste closet, and it's sitting there and it's just festering and getting bigger and bigger. It's not going away. And I will say, we're going to have to go to the toxic waste closet, and we're going to have to get out these things from there one at a time. We're going to get it dealt with. We're going to clean it out. We're going to burn the closet down, and you guys are going to learn to deal with things as they come up so that you don't store them anymore. And it isn't necessary that you remember every instance. Let's say, again, the example of lying. You don't have to remember every example in your whole marriage of lying. Somebody has, your husband or your wife has lied to you. That's not, it's the topic of lying and whether it's right or wrong. In some examples, you can still have resolution on that, even if you don't go over every single one. So it's, you know, when people say, the wisdom of the world would be, don't go back, don't bring it up, just move on. Well, you don't move on. It's stored in your closet, and then at the next argument you bring it out, you're already mad, and you don't know how to get anything resolved, and you lose hope. So like you said, Jenna, there is hope with God's process, using God's truths to get these things resolved, no matter how long it's been.
Yeah, and that's so encouraging as well, because so many people, it's like, oh, we've grown apart over the years. And, you know, some of the psychologists attributed that to, you know, oh, well, different interests, or you're different people than you were. But, you know, a lot of times it's because there's so much hurt between you and unresolved things that's actually the reason for the division. And so, you know, a lot of people through your appearances on AFR Mom have really wanted to engage in biblical counseling. And so for people who, you know, whether it's conflict resolution or, you know, any topic that you would need a biblical counselor for, how can people connect and find a biblical counselor? And one of the ways, by the way, audience, you can always email me, jenna@afr.net. My team and I review that email address, and we can forward this on as well to my mom, who can help. But for other people, you know, who want to look for a biblical counselor, where do they start?
Yeah, so there's two organizations that have a list online of at least certified biblical counselors, whether they have a degree in it or not, or how much experience, I don't know. So I'm not recommending or endorsing any particular one counselor, but the certifying organizations are ACBC, which is Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And so you go to that, and also International Association of Biblical Counselors, which is IABC.net. You go on there, and there's a tab that says find a counselor, and then they have a map, and you can see if there's a biblical counselor in your area.
That's great. And so there are resources available, and we will be right back with more with my mom, Valerie Ellis, right after this on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation itself? Much like the abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies. Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescue, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back, and we're talking with my mom, Valerie Ellis, about the biblical definition and process of conflict resolution. And Mom, you know, during the break, you made a great point that, to reiterate to people who maybe think, oh, wow, you know, this process seems, a lot and time consuming, and it is, you know, even though this is the biblical process, this also doesn't mean that your entire life should just be consumed at going to every individual when there's any sort of slight offense. And, you know, those of us who've been regularly practicing this, which, you know, my family has for as long as I can remember, because this is the biblical process, this doesn't mean, even in the context of my family, I mean, you know, we're not in this constant state of resolving conflict and, you know, every little slight thing or, you know, whatever. And so, you know, where are the times when the process is applicable versus maybe just saying, you know, that text message didn't come across maybe the way that I think, but you're willing to extend goodwill to the person by knowing Like for example, mom, you know, sometimes you'll just text me K and, you know, and I'm like, I'm not going to take offense to that. Like, oh man, you know, mom is like, you know, mad at me. And like, you know, because she just said a one word response because I know you and I know the context in which you would reply with a one word answer. And that's okay. You know, so we don't have to be to take offense at every little thing. So how do we kind of parse the distinction of when we should go versus when it's something, you know, maybe as our founders would have described it, a light or transient cause.
Yeah. So when the offense, even if it's a sin of the other person, when it is against yourself alone, if somebody snapped at you, let's say they're in a bad mood or whatever, they snapped at you. You don't have to say, okay, that day we need to talk about this or whatever. Just forgive them. And say, you know, you'll talk and unilaterally, you know, just forgive and not mention it and just move on. If it's a small and petty offense, like somebody doesn't, you walked by them at church and they didn't say hi to you. That's small and petty. You don't need to go and you know, have a discussion about it. And if it's something that's unusual for the person, you can just say, you know, they must just not feel good today. They must, you know, they're not at the top of their game for whatever reason. Maybe they were distracted. They didn't mean to say that. Whatever. You just forgive. You just cover in grace and let it go. But when it becomes something that you need to go and talk to them about, if it's a consistent sin, like over and over and over, they just keep doing something, a specific thing. Then it's Galatians 6:1. Like I said last time, then they're overtaken in a fault, and the Bible tells us to go to them and help them. Or if the sin is public, if something happened in public, a lot of people were offended by it or something, then saw it. Then it needs to be, they need to be talked to. Or when the Lord or the church's reputation is at stake, I'm thinking particularly if somebody taught something that was unscriptural, and it, you know, at a lady study or the men's study or something in church, you know, you had a guest speaker and they said something that wasn't, I mean, a very grievous error in scripture, okay, you need to say something. You can't just let it go because people need to know. When the sin is hurting somebody else, like a child or even an animal, when you know something like that, when other people are an elderly person, you know somebody's being mistreated or whatever, you can't just say, oh, well, it's not my problem. We got to go to the person because we have knowledge of it and we need to talk to them. When the sin is hurting the person themselves, like if they are consistently abusing alcohol or they've abusing their prescription drugs or something, you can't just say, I'm not going to talk to them about it. It's those are the situations where, yes, we need to talk to this person. I need to go and confront them in love.
Yeah, and that's such a great distinction. And what about the people who, you know, they do need to go and they go to the person and, you know, we brought up this example that, you know, some people just say, no, I'm not willing to resolve it. Nope, I don't want to talk to you about it. I'm over it, you know, whatever. How does the Christian respond to that by saying, well, you know, I've done as much as I can, as much as lies within me to be at peace. What are their options at that point in terms of a biblical response?
Well, yeah, you're right that we have no mechanism that would make that person come to the table unless we have some threat on them. You know, I'm not going to pay your rent next month or something if you're a parent on a child, which I don't necessarily suggest doing that. But you get what I'm saying. We can't make them do it. But we have to be at peace within ourselves, knowing that we have done what God has asked us to do. But also, make sure that you let the person know, okay, this is really important to me. Whenever you're ready, please let me know because I do want to go through this. It will be helpful to our relationship. It can only make us closer friends or, you know, be better for our marriage, whatever the relationship is. So I call it leaving the light on for somebody. Like, you're not going to say, okay, fine, then, you know, and take an attitude with them or anything. You want to let them know, think about it, consider what I'm saying. Whenever you want to, I'll be here. And then you can, depending again on what the relationship is and what the actual sin is, you can still continue in the relationship, and you don't have to bring it up every time you get together with them, but they should always know you're willing to talk about it whenever they're ready. Sometimes when people aren't used to this, it is really difficult to do this. Some people would rather have surgery than go through conflict resolution. it's so painful for some people because they've never been successful at it. And so many people tell me they've tried to get things resolved and it gets worse.
Yeah.
It just gets worse. And so they give up on the process and they're scared to do it. They're scared to come to the table and talk about anything.
Which is why we as Christians need to be advocates of approaching the process biblically and showing a different example of how conflict resolution can be successful. And so let's talk about this scenario, which is often actually that both sides are at fault, maybe for different things. But, this happens, unfortunately, frequently where, the first offense happens where somebody, snapped because they had a bad day at work and they got angry. And then the response from the other person was to snap back, and then it just kind of goes back and forth, and so there was actually wrong behavior on both sides. Then that necessitates obviously conflict resolution, but both sides then are in the position of both the person that needs to confess and repent and also the person that needs to forgive.
Yes, and when I'm in a situation like that and I'm mediating it, we will, before we get together, they have to do some thinking. Okay, here's what finally happened. Well, what happened before that? And then what happened before that? What happened? Because somewhere along the line, everything was status quo. There was an inciting incident. Somebody snapped or somebody, something happened. And then you're right, that's the beginning of it. And instead of the other person responding without sin to their sin, they add their own sin to it, and then the other person responds in sin, and who knows how many layers, right? And sometimes it takes a while for them. They're arguing about something, and it doesn't even have anything to do with the original thing that happened. There's so many layers of it. So they really have to think about it, and then before we start the process of actual conflict resolution, agree that this is what actually happened. And then you go through each thing. You start at the beginning, the first thing that happened, then you analyze that. Okay, was that actually wrong, or the other person just didn't like what you said or something? And then, do you need to, is that something that you agree that you did? The confession happens or whatever. Then you go to the next thing, and then you responded this way. And then you responded to that, and you go through the whole layers, and people say, yes, that was wrong of me to say that in response to what you said, yes. And you just go through the whole scenario of how it happened, that whole one argument that has many layers, and you get it all cleared away, and it's possible.
And that's such a great systematic way of going through it instead of, because I think a lot of people walk away from those situations almost like you would see the Tasmanian devil, the old, cartoon of just this whirlwind of crazy. And then people go, okay, what happened? And they can't even, think about parsing through the details, but then kind of going, just moment by moment if needed, or, the highlights of it. And actually determining, okay, what went wrong, and where do we need to resolve this type of conflict? And Mom, as we've continued to reiterate through this whole program and both these episodes, there is so much hope in this because so many people have so many broken relationships, or they say, oh, I can't talk to this person, because of some incident that happened 10 years ago. Or some people may not even remember why they were mad. They just know they're not talking to that person. And, it's such a more difficult way to live your life instead of trying intentionally to be at peace with all men through the goal of approaching conflict resolution with the heart of the Lord. And so in just the last few minutes that we have in this segment as well. You know, how would you encourage people if they're thinking, well, this sounds great, but I am really nervous about maybe even approaching, you know, my spouse or my kids or, you know, my parent or whoever it is that they need to approach maybe longstanding conflict or to have a game plan for the holidays, you know, because they don't want to offend that person or, you know, start another argument or whatever. How would you encourage them that this process actually is worth it?
It is worth it because it glorifies God. That's the bottom line. Whether it's successful or not is not always up to us, but we do what God wants us to do. We glorify Him. We ask Him to be with us in the midst of the process, and no matter what the outcome is, it's worth it because we're living out our faith. And when it does work, we are set free from all the... It's a lot of stress and just inner turmoil to always be upset about something and never being able to voice that and get it resolved. So it's absolutely worth it. It may, of course, if it doesn't work and if it just makes it worse, you could come to the conclusion, I'm not even going to try that. It's too difficult, but get with a biblical counselor and if, you know, to help you get to the place where you're ready to have that, and hopefully the person will be willing to be in that process. There's also a good book that I go through with some of my counselees on the whole topic. It's called Resolving Conflict by Lou Priolo, P-R-I-O-L-O. That's a great book that talks about biblical conflict resolution. Go through that with the person that you want to, just so that you both understand what the process is going to be. And then you commit to having this a regular part of your relationship so that we can glorify God together and be free of this. The world has no way to deal with this, but it's truly a gift from God that we have a process that works.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is where, as biblical counselors often say, you know, and wisely and rightly say, this is where the Bible is our guidebook for how to live the Christian life. It's not just, you know, a collection of stories. It's not just a collection of sort of fortune cookie wisdom. It's also not just to tell us how to get saved, but it's how to live our Christian life. It is the manual for living. And, you know, if we want to start with understanding how to live a better Christian life, we need to be daily in the Word and start reading the Bible. Mom, you and I were just talking this morning, actually, about, you know, how if there are, you know, issues that come up in the family that you often ask, you know, whether it's a parent with their kids or whatever, are you reading the Bible with your kids daily in the home, whether you homeschool or your kids go to school? I mean, that's so important. And the Bible alone is sufficient to deal with the condition of man's sin. And so how important is this for people to understand the difference between living rightly versus just taking the world's solution on pursuing, you know, this idle view of happiness and, you know, joy, as Kamala Harris would say?
Well, you know, the Bible, reading the Bible from cover to cover, 5 chapters a day, if possible, you get through the whole Bible in a year and you just keep reading it. The Bible transforms us through the renewing of our mind. We begin to have the mind of Christ. We understand who He is. We get to know Him for who He is. Not just a little snippet here and a little snippet there. You know, you go to church and they have, you know, their sermon, which could be fine, but you can't put the whole thing together unless you're reading the Bible from cover to cover. I talk about the Lord of the Rings movie, which I've never sat and watched the whole thing. If I go and watch one scene from that movie, you know, because somebody's watching it in our home, what are the chances, if I don't know the whole movie, what are the chances that I'm going to understand what that scene is all about?
Yeah, we have to understand the full counsel of God. And Mom, it's so important that people understand biblical counseling and get help from a certified biblical counselor who is going to counsel them in the direction of Christ and not anything else. And so if you are looking for a biblical counselor, you can always reach me and my team, Jenna at afr.net, or you can go to ACBC or IABC. Thanks so much, Mom.
we'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.